Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. We're still in verse 2, which is, "Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied." We finished last time mercy, which with the uses that he brought out and talked about. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on now with the second thing, which is peace. And I will plan to start that now. "It is high time now to speak of the second thing prayed for, which is peace. Whence observe that peace is a great blessing, one of the main privileges of the gospel. I shall first show you what it is. Secondly, give you some observations concerning it. And thirdly, come to the application. Number one, what it is. It is a tranquility of mind arising from the sense of a sure estate with God. To this peace, two things concur. First, a sure estate, or terms of amity with God. This is called in Scripture peace with God and is the immediate effect and fruit of actual justification, Romans 5, verse 1. And then secondly, there is a sense of this sure estate, or the reflex of this amity upon the conscience, and is usually called peace of conscience, and is a special privilege of Christ's spiritual kingdom. See Romans 14, 17. The apostle speaks there of a peace which is ranked with joy in the Holy Ghost, but it will be better opened to you in the ensuing propositions. Number one, man by nature is at enmity with God and upon ill terms with him. When we lost God's image, we lost his favor. This enmity is mutual. Man is an enemy to God, and God is an enemy to man. On God's part, there is wrath, which is all that we are born to by nature, Ephesians 2, 3. And on man's part, there is a hatred. We hate God because we love sin, Colossians 1, 21. God's enmity is suspended in the day of his patience. Now and then wrath breaks out, but it is not executed to the full. Sentence is passed, but not executed. Nay, it may be reversed if we take sanctuary at grace, for God is now upon a treaty with us, or offer of peace. Therefore it is said, peace on earth, Luke 2, verse 14. The next world is a time of vengeance and recompense, but during our earthly state, God woos us and invites us to lay down the weapons of our defiance and accept of terms of peace. Thus, matters stand on God's part. But now on our part, this enmity is carried on with a great deal of spite. We seek to destroy God and to deface all the memorials of him that are impressed upon the conscience. We ungod him in our thoughts and affections. It is a pleasing thought to us to suppose if there were no God, as guilty prisoners wish there were no judge, no assizes, that they may not be called, that they may not be called to account. Number two, man being at enmity with God, all God's creatures are at enmity with him. Angels, men, fire, air, water, so anything created, they are all at God's beck and are ready to destroy man whenever the Lord bids them, as good subjects take part with their prince against rebels. The angels hearken for the voice of his word, Psalm 103. But if he do but hiss for the fly of Egypt, Isaiah 7:18, it is ready presently. It is ill contesting with him that can command legions. The fire says, let me burn his house or dwelling place. The water says, let me drown his ships. The earth, let me swallow him up quick, as I did Korah and his accomplices. Certainly the Lord cannot want or lack instruments of vengeance. Man, as God's creature, is his own enemy. God needs not fetch forces from without. There is enough within. The humors of the body, the passions of the mind, all things are willing to serve God as creatures for our punishment. So that if God should but arm our own thoughts, our own affections against us, man is soon overwhelmed. Who can bear the wounds given him by his own conscience? Number three, we, being in this estate, can only be reconciled by Jesus Christ. He obtained it by his merit and confers it by his power. For his merit, see Colossians 1:20 and Isaiah 53 verse 5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It will not stand with the majesty of God to make peace with us without satisfaction. That there might be no wrong done to his sovereignty, his law, his truth, his justice, his holiness, it was meet that we should be chastised either in our own persons or in our surety, Christ, and also all the notions of the Godhead are kept inviolable. Then for his power, he works it at first and then maintains and keeps it afoot between God and us. He works it at first and brings it about thus by opening the gospel wherein God is revealed as pacified in Christ, which is the only doctrine that can calm the conscience and establish the soul in peace and hope. All false religions are accompanied with scruples and jealousies. Jeremiah 6:16, there is no rest for the soul. And then he applies the gospel by his Spirit. The gospel is a sovereign plaster, but God's own hand must make it stick. I think plaster is something they would put over like skin wounds and that kind of stuff. There is a double ground of enmity in man's heart, the guilt and power of sin. Christ wipes guilt out of the conscience by the application of his own blood and weakens the power of sin more and more. Sin is the make-bait, and Christ is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6. The great end or purpose for which God set him up was to plant grace in our hearts and so to work a friendship between God and us. But Christ is not only the author, but the great conservator of the peace between us and heaven. Partly by his intercession, as foreign states have their agents in princes' courts to preserve a mutual correspondence, so Christ takes up all differences that fall out between us and God, that no breach may ensue, Hebrews 9:24. Partly by a further declaration of God's love to the conscience, Isaiah 26 verse 3, partly by stirring us up to watchfulness, that no occasion may be given on our part by returning to folly, Psalm 85 verse 8. Thus you see what Christ does. All is briefly summed up by the apostle in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Where note that our peace with God is a reconciliation or a peace after a breach, and this reconciliation is mutual. God appears in a form of grace and mercy to us, and we lay down our enmity against God. He is gracious to us, and we love and serve him. Only observe that God begins first, though he be the wronged party. He was reconciling. And mark again, it is in Christ to show it is sure. Those that are reconciled to men are still in umbrage and suspicion with them. They that have once been enemies, they may be again. Therefore, they do not return to perfect peace. When the wound is cured, the scars remain. But our reconciliation with God, it is like the soldering of a vessel, which is strongest in the crack, or as a leg broken, if well set, it is the stronger. So are we upon firmer terms than we were in innocency. There was a possibility of being at odds with God, which is now taken away. Number four, God being reconciled in Christ, all things else are at peace with us. For his league with us is offensive and defensive. My horses are as thy horses, and my chariots as thy chariots. God and all his confederates are in the league, or rather, God and all his subjects, as a prince does not only contract for his person, but his subjects and estates. Angels are at peace with us. Instead of being instruments of vengeance, they become ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14. A Christian has an invisible guard. Satan is sensible of it, though we be not. He said of Job, thou hast hedged him round about. God's heirs are well attended, the heirs like those who receive the inheritance. Angels wait upon them at Christ's direction. Other creatures serve us as if they were in league and covenant with us, stars, winds, seas, beasts. Job 5:23, thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts shall be at peace with thee. They are included in God's league, which is as much as if they were an express covenant between us and them that they shall not do us harm. They are at the beck of providence, and therefore, so far as it conduces to our good, at our service. So Hosea 2:18, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, etc. So for men, they are wolves one to another, yet God can change them. The gospel civilizes and pulls the beast out of men's bosoms, where it works lust or corrupt desires of the heart. See Isaiah 11:7 to 9. The hearts of men are in God's hands. He can either destroy their persons or restrain their rage or turn out their respects to you. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. We think to carry all by force and violence many times, but obedience to God is the best way to gain the respects of men, as a key opens a door sooner than an iron bar. If you be in with God, you stop enmity and strife at the fountainhead. So for peace with the saints, Jesus Christ breaks down the partition wall, Ephesians 2:16 to 18, removes prejudices and jealousies, changes interests, clears up truths, and by his Spirit meekens their hearts that they may be at one. Surely his blood is the best cement and bond of friendship. Christ has called us into a body that there might be peace in the church, Colossians 3:15. Brothers have defaced the feelings of nature, but fellow members are wont or often to care one for another. Peace with fellow saints was his dying charge, his legacy, John 14:27, his prayer in John 17, and his constant care now he is in heaven, it's Christ. Then for peace with ourselves, sin rends and tears a man from himself. It makes a mutiny in his own heart, Romans 2:15, thoughts accusing and excusing by turns. A man and his conscience are at odds, and a man and his affections. Now, we being reconciled to God, the foundation is laid for peace of conscience, that we and our hearts may talk together as loving friends, without scolding, without reproaching. And then grace gives us a calm and contented spirit, which eases us of a great deal of trouble, for a discontented man is his own burden. We need the peace of God not only in our consciences, but to bear rule in our hearts, Colossians 3:16, that we may refer all matters to God's disposal, Psalm 4, verse 8. Number 5, though all things are at peace with us, yet some troubles are left for our exercise, but not for our hurt and destruction. The peace of God, it is a very riddle. Philippians 4, verse 7, it passes all understanding. To sense who more wretched than God's children, hated, reviled, persecuted, afflicted. So that's the sense of that. How are they at peace with God and all his creatures, if that's their situation? I answer, the privileges of Christ's kingdom are spiritual. Whatever troubles the saints, nothing can harm them, 1 Peter 3:13, in that way. They may harm the man, but not the Christian. All things are at peace with them because they are at the disposal of a wise and gracious providence and cannot do hurt to the better part, their soul. They work for good. Death is at peace with them, which does the greatest hurt to the body. Ask old Simeon, and he will tell you, Luke 2:29, Lord, thou lettest thy servant depart in peace, etc. They are sent for by their friend. The king of fears is a grim messenger, but they know his errand and therefore are not afraid. Number 6, in heaven there is a perfect peace. In the New Jerusalem all is quiet. It is just with God to give you that are troubled, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and there is a rest that remaineth for the children of God, Hebrews 4, verse 9. There we rest both from our sorrows and our labors. There is no trouble nor affliction more. or anymore. All privileges are at the height. No more apprehensions of God's wrath and fears of death. There we are not only free from hurt, but danger. Our exercise is at an end. There we do immediately behold the King's face, which is not granted us here. We do it by faith now. Now we are in Absalom's condition, pardoned, reconciled, but cannot see the King's face. That's our time here. And now so much for the nature of this peace and the observations that open it to you. Let us now apply all, Ms. Manton. So we go on to the uses. Use number one, if peace be such an excellent blessing and a main privilege of the gospel, then it puts us upon the trial. Are we at peace with God through Christ? If it be so, then, number one, enmity is laid aside. God's enemies will be yours and yours will be God's. Otherwise, what peace? What? Do we talk of peace with God as long as we are in league with God's enemy? What peace as long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel are so many? Our league with God is defensive and offensive. There is a war with Satan if we be at peace with God. The spiritual conflict is the best evidence we have of our unity with God. With the wicked, God is at open war. There is no peace, etc. Isaiah 57, verse 21. The devil may be at a secret peace with them, but God is at a distance and abhors all communion with them. Christ is called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6, but it is to those that submit to his government, to his subjects, he says, take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest, Matthew 11, 29. We are not in a capacity to receive this blessing till we take an oath of allegiance to Christ and continue in obedience to him. Number two, the next note is delight in communion with God. Job 22, 21, acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. A man that is at peace with God will be often in his company. Bondage and servile awe keeps us out of God's presence. We cannot come to him because we cannot come in peace. A man never delights in duties of commerce with God when either he has a false peace or no peace. Duties disturb a false peace, and when we are raw and sour, we are unfit for work. When a peace is concluded between nations that were before at war, trading is revived. So will it be between God and you. Commerce will be revived, and you will be trading into heaven that you may bring away rich treasures of grace and comfort. Use number two, it presses us to make peace with God by Christ. We speak to two sorts, the careless and the distressed. So those are the people to whom he's speaking now. Number one, to the careless, consider you are born enemies to God, that you loved him from their cradle upwards. They that loved him from their cradle upward never loved him. So you weren't born loving God. You must make peace with God, for you cannot maintain war against him. Are you stronger than he? What, will you arm lusts or your corrupt desires of your hearts against angels? And do you know the terror of his wrath? One spark of it is enough to drink up all your blood and spirits, Job 6, verse 4. The present life is but a vapor, soon gone. If God be angry, he can arm the least creature to kill you. The whole creation takes part with God. Adrian was strangled with a gnat. But death will not end your sorrows. None can punish their enemies as God can. He can ruin your body and soul forever and forever. How will you screech and howl like dragons? But your torments are without end and without ease. Be wise then, and do not sleep when your damnation sleepeth not, 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Now is the time to make your peace with God. That you knew in this your day the things that belong to your peace, Luke 19, 41. Peace must be had now, or else it can never be had hereafter. The day of patience will not always last. Therefore, let us get into the ark, like Noah's ark, before the flood comes. It is a dreadful thing to be under the wrath of God, and you know not how soon it will light. Our care should be to be found of him in peace. Peter 3, verse 14. Christ is now a savior, then a judge. You will yell and howl for mercy when it is too late. And number two, I am to speak to distressed consciences. Lift up your heads. God offers you peace. He sent angels from heaven to proclaim it. Luke 2, verse 14. The ground of the offer is goodwill, and the end of the offer or purpose is only his own glory. God has no other reasons to move himself to it but his own goodwill, and no other aim than to glorify his grace. See Ephesians 1, 6. And therefore, take hold of his covenant of peace, as it is called, Isaiah 54, verse 10. He is content we shall have peace upon these terms, and peace assured us by covenant. Certainly, it is not a duty to doubt, nor a thing acceptable to God, that we should always be upon terms of perplexity and keep conscience raw with a sense of wrath and sin. Wherefore, or why did Christ bear the chastisement of our peace, then? God is more pleased with a cheerful confidence than a servile spirit full of bondage and fear. Use number three, it is caution. If peace be a privilege of the gospel, let us take care that we settle upon a right peace, lest we mistake a judgment for a blessing. It is the greatest judgment that can be, to be given up to our own secure presumptions and to be lulled asleep with a false peace. When the pulse does not beat, the body is in a dangerous state. So when conscience is benumbed and smites not, it is very sad. The grounds of a false and carnal peace are the following. Number one, ignorance of our condition. Many go hoodwinked to hell. A little light breaking in would trouble all, Romans 7, verse 9. Sluttish corners are not seen in the dark. Things are not, N-A-U-G-H-T, that cannot brook a trial. So you may know that it is very bad with men when they will not come to the light, John 3, verse 20, or cannot endure to be alone, lest conscience should return upon itself and they be forced to look inward. Their confidence is supported by mere ignorance. Number two, sensuality. Some men's lives are nothing else but a diversion from one pleasure to another. So this is not just a sexual thing. It's living by senses or things that please the senses all the time. So some men's lives are nothing else but a diversion from one pleasure to another, that they may put off that which they cannot put away. There is bondage in their consciences, and they are loath to take notice of it. Amos 6, verse 3, they drink wine in bowls and put far off the evil day. This is to quench the spirit without a metaphor. All their pleasures are but stolen waters and bread eaten in secret, frisks of mirth when they can get conscience asleep. Cain's heart was a trouble to him, therefore he falls a building of cities. Saul, to cure the evil spirit, ran to his music. And so usually men choke conscience either with business or pleasures. Number three, from formality and slightness in the spiritual life. First, either they do not seriously perform duty that will make men see what carnal, unsavory, sapless spirits they have. He that never stirs does not feel the lameness of his joints. Formal duties make men the more secure, as the Pharisee thought himself in a good case because, etc., Luke 18, 11. But spiritual duties search us to the purpose, as new wine does old bottles. Or else, secondly, they do not exasperate their lusts or corrupt desires of their hearts and seriously resist sin. Tumult is made by opposition. When a man yields to Satan, no wonder that Satan lets him alone. Luke 11, 21, the goods are in peace, because the devil's possession is not disturbed. He rages most when his kingdom is tottering. Revelation 12, verse 12. Please the worst natures, and they will not trouble you. There is no tempest where wind and tide go together. You let Satan alone, and he lets you alone. This is a peace that will end in trouble. All right, and that's the end of the second thing prayed for, which is peace. And Lord willing, we will plan to go on to the third thing, which is love, that was prayed for in that verse, verse 2. But until then, go in God's peace and a true peace that only comes through Christ. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.